And thank you, Jimmy. It's good to see you all today. Go ahead and get out your bulletins that Jimmy mentioned earlier, and we're going to take some notes. I want to just give you, if you're new to Westside, or if you've been gone for the last couple weeks, maybe you've been on vacation or been out on the weekends, I want to just catch you up to where we've been. We've been looking at this series, Big Idea, that Jimmy kind of hinted about earlier. Write this in your notes, that following Jesus by obeying his teachings makes me better at life. And there's some tension in this, because I think a lot of us might come to Jesus because we want life to be better. And reality is not always does our circumstances become better when we follow Jesus. The reality is we become better when we follow Jesus. And we've been looking at several life hacks. Life hacks are just simple tools or quick tips that we get and we use in normal day life that's kind of become this term that we use for all those tricks, like opening the pickle jar that Jimmy mentioned last week with the little rubber thing, or if you've ever had bubble gum caught in your kid's hair, you use mayonnaise. Has anybody ever done that? Neither have I. I just heard about it. Or you could do what Kramer does on Seinfeld, use mayonnaise as suntan lotion, which is not a life hack. And if you've seen that episode, you know what happens to him at the end of that. So yeah, I just lost some of you there. Yeah, I like Seinfeld. But we look at these life hacks, and in Scripture, we believe that when we follow Jesus, there are certain things that make us better at life. And we've looked at how we can hack worry in weeks 1 and 2. We looked at how we can hack the over-busyness, over-stressed, over-tired life that we have by taking a Sabbath. And then last week, we talked about how we can really find healing through confession. And we can overcome some of those habits. We can overcome some of those things that we struggle with through letting it out. And this week, we're going to talk about something that I believe every one of us deals with. In fact, I believe you're going to see that this is something that you deal with. And at the end of today's teaching, I just want to let you know that I am going to unashamedly, and I say this seriously, unashamedly, respectfully, ask those of you who are not regularly serving here at Westside to serve. And I don't want you to feel like in any way that this message is manipulating you to do that. So please understand that ahead of time. I just want you to know that. But I want in this message to one, I want you to be able just to review this for yourself, to contemplate this for yourself, to reflect on this for yourself. And then at the end of it, if this is an opportunity for you to serve here at Westside, we're going to give you that opportunity. So that serve brochure, even though you might get bored later and you want to tempted to look at it, I encourage you to lean in to the teaching. Also, that serve link card, that response card, you can hold on to that till later, and we'll get back to that so you don't have to worry about that now. But this is the reason we're going to look at this. I read something by C.S. Lewis, who was a 20th century theologian who has shaped a lot of Christendom in the modern world today. And he was an atheist who through his atheism and his doubts and his questioning and his investigation, he actually came into a relationship with Jesus and changed from an atheist into one of the most incredible 20th century Christ followers and leaders and thought leaders that have really influenced many, many people, and many of our greatest leaders of today have been influenced by him. And in a book that he wrote called Mere Christianity, he wrote this, and it was so good, I wanted just to put in your notes, and I want you to look at this with me, and let's read this together. He says this, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards." So he goes, he's like saying, hey, I've heard all these people confess these things that like are common in culture. He goes, "But I don't think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. At the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit." Yeah, welcome to church, right? Yeah, and today this is what I want to do. I want you to see something, and that's this right here, that pride is the root of all our sins. Pride is the root of all of your conflict. Pride, I believe, is the root of possibly the root of your biggest regret in life. It was rooted in pride. Pride is the root of your arguments with your wife. Pride is maybe the reason that your marriage has had the difficulty. Pride is possibly the reason that there's so much strife at work. Pride is possibly the reason that in your home and in the setting of your family, whether it's immediate or extended, there's so much conflict. Pride, I believe, is the reason that we don't get along with other people. Pride, I believe, is the root of all of us. But you know what? Pride is this root that really has, I believe, been here since the beginning of time. In fact, it kind of predates creation. If you look at Isaiah, God inspired Isaiah, this pre-New Testament author, this pre-New Testament prophet, what we call an Old Testament prophet, and he had this encounter that where God revealed to him that, hey, Satan fell, and he inspired him to write this, that Satan fell from heaven, that Lucifer fell from heaven, and the reason Lucifer fell from heaven was his pride. And therefore, the very thing that caused man to fall at the beginning was when Satan himself comes to mankind and tempts man, and man gives in to his pride, thinking he can be like God. This is the root of all of our sins. And this is where I believe it comes from. See, write this in. My pride comes from the presumption that I am better. Have you ever had that thought? I'm better. I'm better. I'm better than that person, or I'm better than them at this. See, I believe that we all have this presumption that we are better, and that's what gives in to pride. See, pride is my problem, and pride reveals itself in my life, but it's hard for me to admit I'm wrong. Maybe you have that problem. Maybe it's hard for you to admit that you're wrong. It's easy for you to admit the other person's right, but the reason it's hard to say I am, it's just hard to get those words out, isn't it? And over the years, I've seen this in myself. I've seen this in others. And in this, I want you to see this. See, my pride comes from the presumption that I'm better. And C.S. Lewis gives us a way to measure how prideful we are. He later goes on to write something, and I've kind of paraphrased it for your notes in this way. How much, write this in, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or show off? Does it irritate you when people snub you? When they just kind of, they look at you and then they kind of just write you off in a way? Or you're in that group and it just gets you so mad when you're in that group setting and it's your idea that you think is great, then all of a sudden someone just dislikes it, snubs it off, kind of writes that idea off and thinks that their idea is better. You know why? C.S. Lewis says it's because of pride. And you ever get irritated when someone just wants to show off and you see it? You just go, they're just doing that to show off. They're just doing that because they want all the attention. C.S. Lewis, not me, just for the record. I don't want you to get mad at me. I want you to get mad at C.S. Lewis today. He says that's because of your pride. And write this and see, the more irritated I get, the measure is the more pride I have. It's something we all deal with. And it's something that I stand up here with in front of you today saying that this is my main sin, but it's also our main sin. It's our main sin. See, the more irritated we get with our spouse when they're doing something, a lot of times it's because we have it in ourselves. The reason that you think your husband or your wife is so proud and they're so conceited, it's really because there's a measure of that is in you that you really haven't dealt with. And the reason that you get so irritated at that guy or that lady at work, or the reason you get so irritated thinking, who does that neighbor think he is? Or who do they think they are? Really, it's because there's a measure of that in us. And the reason we see it in others is because we have it in ourselves. We get mad and irritated when it's alive inside us. See, prideful people know, this is the reality. See, pride competes with pride. That's the thing about pride. It's in competition with, and that competition isn't satisfied. Pride will make you discontent with what you have. And prideful people will want more than what other people have. And you're not going to be content until there's more popularity, there's more prestige, or there's more power. It's things that I really all want. I really want people to like me. I want people to be, and so when I get irritated with other people that are gaining popularity, you know what it's revealing? This pride inside of me. When I see that somebody else has the power that I want, that they're the ones making the call, and I think I should be making the call, you know what that is inside of me? My pride. When there's this respect that, man, I wish I could get that respect. I think I deserve that respect. You know what that really is inside of me? It's my pride. And another way that pride reveals itself, write this in your notes. See, pride, I believe, also reveals itself in my prejudices against others. We all have prejudices. We get them from our parents. Sometimes we inherit them. We get them from the culture we live in. We get them from the social class that we're a part of. We get them from the different groups we run with or we include ourselves in or we choose to be around. See, we all have these prejudices. And really what a prejudice is when you prejudge somebody. When you say, hey, I'm going to size you up based on what I think of you, and I'm not going to give you a fair shake to really prove yourself. See, we all have these prejudices. We have prejudices against people that come into work. The new person comes in, and they come in with this attitude, and what happens when we do that? We have a prejudice against them. And I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying we all do this. When that new person moves into the neighborhood, you get a prejudice against them. You kind of prejudge them. You've seen this before. When somebody comes into the classroom setting or you get a new student, you just kind of create these prejudices. This is part of our nature. You know why it's a part of our nature? Because it's the reflection of our pride. And the reason is this, is when we prejudge people, write this in, we elevate our importance over others. It's kind of like our way that we make ourselves feel important. It's our prideful self-preservation to have a prejudice against somebody else. And when we prejudge somebody, we elevate our importance over theirs. When we have the prejudice against the person that comes into work, or we have the prejudice against the family member, or whatever the case may be, we have the prejudice against them. Really, what we're doing is trying to make ourselves look a little more important. The reason and the way we do that is we think we are better off than they are. That's why we have the permission to have the prejudice. Is we think we're better people, and only people who think they are better put themselves in the position to have the prejudge. And then we have this idea that, hey, I know better. And that's how we prejudge people. And all of this elevates our importance. It feeds our pride. Now, when you read the narrative of Scripture, you're going to find out this right here. That God despises our pride. There's another word that I wanted to use, but in case that there are young ears in today's services, I didn't want to use that, but this scripture uses that. In Proverbs 8:13, the proverb writer speaking on behalf of wisdom, which is a metaphor for God in this, he says, to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is he's tying these things together in his writing, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then he says, on behalf of God, which is he contextualizing God as wisdom, says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. I despise pride. Pride was the very thing that separated mankind in our relationship with God. And that is why he despises it in us. And not only does God despise our pride, you know what he also does? He detests our prejudices. You can write that in. God detests our prejudices. When we prejudge somebody, when we size somebody up before we ever give them a chance, when we say, hey, I know that type of person, but we don't give them a fair opportunity, or we look somebody over without looking at them, or we snub them off, we write them off, or we act like we're better than them, he detests that. In the Levitical law, there was a bunch of laws that they had to help the Israelites, who were a slave nation, become a self-containing, self-sustaining, operative nation. And in this, there were some laws in there on how to treat each other. Really, because they only knew how the Egyptians had treated them, and that's what their culture was shaped by all of this slave mentality. And God says, hey, you need to have some rules so you know how to love each other. This is the basic way that you can love each other. And in this, he says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But he says this, but judge your neighbor fairly. But judge, see, we have these prejudices because we prejudge. But we are given permission to judge our neighbor, but we judge our neighbor fairly. We give them first an opportunity to prove themselves. We give them an opportunity to let themselves be known. We just don't condemn them. To judge and condemn, you're going to see today, are two different things. But we don't want to prejudge people. We don't want to treat people with a favoritism toward ourselves that puts them in place that we're better off than them. Now, this is not just something that we deal with today. Like I said, this is something that has plagued all mankind for all of time. And it really was close in the disciples' circle. When Jesus was walking around teaching these 12 ordinary men who were somewhat on the fringe of society, on the margins, that they weren't really the popular crowd. He takes these guys, and pride reared its ugly head many times within the disciples. One specific time is in Mark 10, and if you have your Bible, I encourage you to go to Mark 10 with me today. We're going to look there. But in this time, Jesus is walking, and he just had this amazing teaching. He just had this amazing, he delivered his epic sermon on the kingdom of God, and he turns to his disciples in this very meaningful moment because he knows that they're days away leading into his death, and he prepares them for this. And he gets them, hey boys, I want you to know something. Hey, I'm gonna die. They're gonna take me, they're gonna lead me, they're gonna kill me, but in 3 days I'm coming back to life. I want you to know that. And so in this meaningful moment, kind of like those meaningful moments that you have with your kid, if you're a parent, you ever had that, you get your 6, 5-year-old and together, and or a teenager, because they probably act the same way, and you get them together and you have this really meaningful talk, and then they kind of go off in this rabbit trail, or they say that one comment that's not even connected, and you go, were you even listening to me? And it's like, good talk, Dad, you know, good talk, here we go. It's one of those moments that he has with his disciples where they're going and they're talking, and then all of a sudden, hey, I'm going to die, but 3 days later, don't worry, I'm coming back to life. And they have this rabbit trail moment, and James and John says, hey, okay, death, great, yeah, okay, rise again, okay. Yeah, we don't know what you're talking about there, but we got a question for you. And James and John were the really competitive guys. They were known as Sons of Thunder. They kind of created a mess wherever they went. Maybe that's what it meant. And in this, James and John said, hey, God, Jesus, hey, we want you to give us whatever we ask. And Jesus kind of playing along with them says, oh, what are you talking about? What do you want? What is it that you're asking? And see, James and John have been hearing all this talk about the kingdom, all this popularity that Jesus had been getting and acquiring. They become, they're like, man, we are going to take over Rome. We're going to overthrow all the oppression that they put on us, all the way that they've judged us and they've had their prejudices against us. We're going to be able to turn that all over, and we're going to be able to do the same to them. I cannot wait. And they were thinking that when Jesus was setting up his kingdom, it was going to be this hostile takeover. And you know what they wanted? They wanted the seat to the right and the left of Jesus. Because when Jesus steps to the ruler, he's the most important person. And you know who's the next most important people? The people who sit to the right and to the left. And James and John says, hey, can we have that position on the right? And can we have that position on the left when you enter your kingdom? And I want you to see how Jesus responds. When the 10 heard about this, first of all, you know how, remember we mentioned that pride sees pride? Look at this. What happens in the disciples? When the 10 heard about it, they became indignant with James and John. You know the reason they got irritated with James and John? Because they thought they deserved that position too. Their pride wanted that as well. Their pride wanted that prestige. Their pride wanted the popularity that would bring. And their pride wanted the power. And who do they think they are to think they deserve that? Andrew's like, man, I just gave the, I found the guy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we fed 5,000 people. That should be my position, not James and John. And Jesus calls them together and said this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And you know what I believe the disciples were thinking? Look at me. That's exactly what we want. We want that power. We want the prestige. We want to be able to lord it over them, especially after all the things that they've done to us. And I want you to, if you got your Bibles, this is worth underlining. It's one of the things that I've highlighted in mine. Jesus turns to them in a very strong phrase. He says, not so with you. Everybody say, not so with me. Not so with you, he says. Instead, whoever wants to become great, he uses the word megas, whoever wants to be giant, mega among you, must be your servant. It's the same word servant here that we get this term that we use and we transliterate as deacon in our church. Whoever wants to be great must be a minister to other people. And whoever wants to be first, whoever wants to be this same word that we used a couple weeks ago, we saw in the Greek language where seek first the kingdom of God. It's this protos. Who wants to be the priority? You know what he must be do? He must be slave of all. And by the way, you and I can't be the slave to all. There's no way that we can serve and do that. Only Jesus can do that. But we can follow in his footsteps. And Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was giving you and I a posture that I believe destroys sin in our life, and a posture that he takes to come and overthrow sin of all mankind, so we don't have to live under that. See, write this in your notes. See, Jesus destroyed the sins of pride and prejudice by serving us and by giving his life for us. Jesus destroyed the sins of that arc that come out of pride and how our prejudices against each other evolve out of that. And he does it by serving us and by giving his life for us. It's what John 3:16 is all about. John 3:16 says, for God, you know this passage, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved you, God so loved your neighbor, God so loved the person that we're in conflict with and our pride really wants to engage and compete against. So loved them. So loved the class or the people or the group of people that you have a hard time and you have prejudices against. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we know that verse, but it's verse 17 that I believe has just as much power and meaning as verse 16. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And that, think about that for a second. God didn't send Jesus here to condemn us. He didn't. You know what he came to do? He came to take upon himself the judgment of our sin, the judgment of our pride. He takes it upon himself. And when we believe in him, we receive not the penalty for our judgment, not the condemnation. You know what we receive? The eternal life. And when we see this, we see we are the body of Jesus. What does it look like when we take that same posture? But Jesus said this, he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Write this in your notes. Jesus didn't come to condemn me, but to save me by serving me. See, I believe the church isn't called to judge the world right now. I believe we're not to condemn the world. We might be able to judge their actions and say, hey, that was good or bad, and that doesn't line up with how Jesus wants us to live. We can do this. But to condemn the world, that is not our place. You know what I believe we're to be? We're to be ambassadors on Jesus' mission. And Jesus' mission when he was here is the same mission that we have while we were here, to save. And the way that we can join in his mission in saving is by seeing how we can serve. And not just serve in a local church, but serve our neighbor, serve our family, serve our spouse, serve our kids. We can join in his mission by serving, taking the same posture, fostering that attitude. See, judging people includes observing their character and behaviors, but it doesn't mean that we condemn them. We can turn that around and pull them close to Jesus and get us a little close to them and lessen the margin there by serving them. Write this in your notes. When we prejudge others, I believe we eliminate our opportunity to serve them. When we size someone up before giving them a chance, we don't really join in Jesus' mission to save them. You know what we do? We create a little distance. We let our pride get the best of us, and that pride puts something between us. But when we're like Jesus, we join in his mission. And his mission was not to be served. His mission was to take the posture of a servant, which Philippians 2 talks about, and you can read that later. And it was to serve. It was to serve. So this is today's life hack for you. I'm going to give it to you at the end of the teaching. Is I overcome my pride and prejudices by taking my place to serve. And there's a lot of tension in this for me, because it's not finding my place or thinking about serving. It's taking my place. It's knowing that this is my place. That even though you might be the boss of your company, you know what your posture is in the kingdom? To take your place to serve. You might be the head, you might be dad in the home or mom in the home, but it's not that you get everybody to do things for you. You know what your place is? To take your place to serve. You might be the CEO, you might be the president of the organization or the committee, and it's not to get everybody to do stuff for you. You know what it is? As a Christ follower, it's to take your place to serve. That's why I love it when people come and this is just an unashamed plug for all of our people that serve over here. We got people that are serving right now over here that are directors in big companies. We have people that serve on Sundays that run their own business. And they say, you know what? It's not about that. It's about coming into a classroom and serving. I love that, because you know what that does? It overcomes my pride. It helps me hack the pride in my life and the prejudices. You know what's the best way to overcome and have a hack against the person you have a prejudice against at work? Is serve them. Engage them in a conversation. Listen to them and engage in our blessed strategy that we've talked about in the past series. And to get to that listen and see, God, how can I serve them? And so this is my question for you. I got three questions as the band comes out. They're going to come and they're going to play a song. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to reflect on these questions today. First of is this. Is do I need to overcome some of my pride and prejudices? In your own life, this is just something you need to think about. Do you need to overcome some of your pride and prejudices? Is there a prideful conflict in an important relationship that you have that you need to overcome? And that leads to this next question. Who do you need to serve this week? Who's the person that you've had the biggest dispute with? And if you really assessed it, there's some responsibility on your end in that conflict, and that responsibility and that conflict has really been the result, possibly, of your pride. And if so, without them changing their scenario, how can you, instead of create more distance, take the posture of Jesus and step close and serve? Who do you need to serve this week? Is it a spouse? Is it someone at work? Is it someone in your neighborhood? Who is it that you need to say, God, I'm looking for the opportunity to serve this week? And then the last question is this. Do I need to foster this attitude weekly? Do you need a weekly reminder of that? This is why, this is the shameless plug to serve in the local church. This is why I believe people who serve in the local church foster the attitude like Jesus. Because you know what it's about? It's not about you and your agenda for the week. You say, God, I am intentionally taking this on this day that we're devoted to your mission. And I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to join other people. And I'm going to serve people. And it's not about me, but it's about you and your work in them. So I'm going to serve in the kids' ministry. Maybe you need to serve by opening up your home in a life group. Or you can say, you know what, God, how can I serve in that way? How can I just create space for people to connect in relationships? Maybe you need to serve in we got many different ways. And Jimmy highlighted some of those, where they're at in your serve brochure. And this is what I want you to do. This is the time that as you reflect on this, I want you to look at those, maybe it's immediate opportunities that you can sign up for. And if you're already serving, thank you so much for regularly serving. This is not to bring you in. But if you're not regularly serving, there's a place for you. And this is the reason why I want you to serve, because I want to foster this attitude weekly. And one of the reasons I do this is because I know it keeps my pride in check. And that's the thing I need most. So where's your place to serve? If you find a spot today that you would like to fill, you'd like to sign up for, write the title of that, fill this serve link card out, put your name, email, and phone, or whatever's relative to you, the way you want to be contacted. And then write down the opportunity that you'd like to explore. Just the title of that. Maybe it's Baby's Room Ones. And then write the service which you'd like to serve, and if it's pertinent. If you're listening online, I want to ask you to use your Westside app if you have it. And if not, you can go to westsideleavenworth.com/servelink. And you can see those there. Or if you'd rather do that here, you can do that online. But that's how I want you to respond today. And will you listen as the band sings this over us? And will you reflect on those questions? Maybe you're already serving here at Westside and you need to reflect on the first two. Maybe you're not serving at Westside. You really need to reflect on the first two. And you need to figure out the weekly opportunity where you can foster that attitude. If you filled that card out and you want to give that to us, we have some people who are modeling this today, and I'm so grateful for them being here. They're going to be positioned at the end of the aisles, and you can just drop it in the basket that they have. And we're grateful for you jumping in and fostering this attitude to be like Jesus. And we believe this right here at Westside, and I believe this about us. Not just here on Sunday, but whenever, that we are most like Jesus when we serve. And you know what this world doesn't need? They really don't need me. You know what this world doesn't need? They don't need our pride. You know what this world needs? You know what our community needs? You know what your coworker needs, your neighbor needs, your family member needs? They need Jesus. You know who we need to be around? We need to be around each other as we are modeling it, what it means to be like Jesus. Thank you to the many who weekly serve. Thank you. And thank you for considering joining us and being Jesus. Let me pray for you. And our prayer partners, after I pray, will be up here. If there's anything that you'd like prayer for today, they would love to pray with you. Jesus, thank you for modeling this to us and coming to not be served. You could have been served. You deserve to be served, but you gave that up and you came to minister to us by taking a place to serve. And you did that in a way that set the bar high for those that follow you. So Father, I pray that you give us the courage today to say no to our pride and say yes to being like you in your name.